Okay, that did my voice in. You know, not everybody's going to fly away. That's not going to happen for everybody. Probably more people than you realize will not be a part of that great homecoming in the sky. We'll be looking in Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 21. I tell you that not everybody's going to go. That's just a simple fact. But let me tell you something. Everybody can go. There's not anyone that can't. And that's the point that Paul is making in this passage. He's dealing with the reality that not everybody's going to go. But that's their choice. And he is once again talking about the Jewish nation and about the criticism that God has turned his back on the Jewish nation. Because all of a sudden, Gentiles were getting saved. They were singing songs. They had a relationship with God that most Jews did not have. And the question was, well, why them? Why can't we do this? Why can't we have that kind of relationship with God? Well, there's one reason. You can't get to God but through Jesus Christ. So let's look in Romans 10th chapter, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 21, the rest of the chapter. So let's look at verses 12 through 13 this morning and see what Paul has for us today. For there is no distinction, both of a Jew and of a Greek, for the same Lord of all, while being rich to all, to the ones who are calling on him for themselves. For everyone, whosoever, might call on the name of the Lord for himself will be saved. Most versions aren't going to put that "for himself." But that's what they call a middle voice. It means you're doing something. You're either doing something, somebody's doing it for you, or you're doing it for yourself. And that's what that means. You have to call on the name of the Lord for yourself. God does not save one man a certain way and another man another way. Neither does God reject a man because he's a Jew or a Greek. God does not show partiality. He has no favorites. No person is favored over another person in being saved or being condemned. We're all the same, guys. We start out all the same, sinners in need of a Savior. And sure, some of us may sin a little more than others. And there's probably some people who we would consider evil in this world that sin all the time. We call them degenerates, evil people. In God's eyes, they're all the same. They're still sinners. But God has enough supply to richly bless all who call upon him. With the idea being, you can't sin too much for God's grace. You can't be too far off, too far gone and not receive God's grace. There is no limits to the grace, to the riches of his grace, and a man must call upon God to receive the riches of God's grace and his mercy. In Joel, that little book in the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2, in verse 32, it says this. Joel. It's next on the list there, Joey. No. Tell me it's there. I put it there. Or did I? Anyway. Let me read what it says to you. And it shall come to pass that whomsoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, and as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Joel, 400 or 500 years, probably 500 years before this was written. Joel writes through the prophecy of God, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. You see, God is not willing that any person should perish. He wants every person to be saved. That is God's will. There is no will in which he says, no, Aaron, you can't be saved. Just don't like you, don't want to have anything to do with you. Can't help it. There's no point to where God's going to say, this person is beyond my help. He wants everyone to be saved. Now the word whosoever means anyone and everyone, no matter who they are. It means any person, any nationality, any race, any color. It means any person from any environment, condition, background, country, government, or family. It means any person, whether immoral or moral, unjust or just, good or bad, poor or wealthy, mean or nice, lonely or befriended, popular or unpopular, deformed or attractive, diseased or healthy, needful or without need. It doesn't matter. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It means a person calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes Jesus Christ can and will save him. Very simply, it means that a person believes the message of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to whosoever believeth on him shall be saved. To call upon the name of the Lord means total surrender and dedication of all one is and has. It's more than just saying the words, as we're going to find out and Paul talks about. Shall be saved. Do you realize that in order to be saved, you got to realize that you need saving? We have a world today, and the reason why the pews are not filled in all of our churches is because there are lots of people who do not realize that they need to be saved. They think they're all right. They're either all right with God, they're all right with the world, but they don't need saving. You got to realize that you need to be saved in order to call upon the one who can save you. So how are we saved? Well, in verses 14 and 15. How then they might call on him for themselves, in whom they did not believe. And how might they believe on whom they did not hear? And how could they have heard without a preacher? And how might they preach if they might not be sent? Just as it has been written and continues to be written, how timely is the feet of those bringing the good news for themselves of good things. We'll get to the feet part here in a little bit. Because I know your version says something different. All right, I can tell you, I've seen a lot of preachers' feet, and they are not beautiful. Okay? A person cannot call upon the name of the Lord unless he has heard about this Lord. Therefore, the gospel has to be carried to the whole world. The world cannot call or believe or hear without a preacher. I want you to throw the word preacher out. That doesn't mean the person standing behind the pulpit. The one who is proclaiming the good news. Which would include who? Each and every believer. So how can a person call on Jesus if he's not believed in him? How can you call on Jesus and not believe? There are a lot of people who proclaim Jesus' name, but they're not really calling on him because they don't believe. So belief is the very foundation of calling upon Jesus. You could say, well, I said repeated these words. No, it's not a matter of repeating words. It is a matter of believing and trusting in Jesus Christ and then calling upon Him. No person is going to call upon the Lord to save him, nor is any person going to surrender and dedicate all he has to the Lord unless he truly believes in the Lord. There's a lot of fake Christians out there. False Christians who simply repeated a prayer, who simply got caught up in emotion, who simply did what the preacher told them to do, believed that that baptism was that sealing factor there, and all of a sudden, there's a lot of Christians out there. Like, I'm not going to pinpoint because I don't know who they are, but I know that they're there. You know how I know that they're there? Because they never once gave their entire lives to God. They may have said His name. They may have went through the rituals, but they never once truly believed and gave their heart and their life to Christ. How can a person believe in Christ if he had not heard about Christ? How can a person know that Jesus Christ came to the earth, died for his sins, and that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, conquering death, so that he might live eternally? How do you know that unless you've heard it? I want you to picture the religionist, that person that comes to church every Sunday. In the depths of religion. The religionist who's never been exposed to the clear-cut presentation of the gospel, who's only heard about the life of Jesus and the form and the ceremony and the ritual of religion. Does that person know that God's Son died to set him free for sin, death, and hell so that he might not serve sin anymore? Does he really know what Jesus does? There's a lot of denominations out there, guys, that don't preach, that don't teach about the true gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You might think, well, they're Christian. That doesn't mean they teach it in a clear-cut fashion. Many will teach about that, but they put their basis of belief upon what they do. They'll put their basis of belief about how good they are, how religious they are. The answer is obvious, no. Not if he's never heard a clear-cut presentation of the gospel. And so even the person who's been in church all their life has to hear the message. And the present context, the word preacher means any believer who bears witness to the Lord Jesus. Any one of us could and should actually become a preacher, a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus. So how can a person hear that Jesus Christ died for him if a preacher or some Christian didn't tell him? Christian believers must preach the message if people are to hear the message. In the present context, the word preacher may mean any believer who bears witness to the Lord Jesus. The preacher cannot preach unless he's sent. God is the one who sends forth preachers and witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the one who commissions, qualifies, and instructs the preachers and the witnesses of the gospel. It is God who promotes us and tells us to go, ye therefore, into all the world, teaching, preaching, baptizing. Go ye therefore. That commission for all believers. Christians have also a part in sending forth laborers as well as God. In Matthew 9:37 tells us that we are to pray for the laborers. We are to go and we're to go forth ourselves. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. We have a commission. We are being sent by God to a lost and dying world to tell, to preach the gospel to those who need to hear it. Obviously, salvation, Isaiah prophesied, could not be salvation through works or the law. To say that you can be right before God if you work hard or not, is not a gospel of peace. And that message does not bring glad tidings of good things. You see, how timely is the feet of those bringing the good news for themselves of the good things. The idea, and the reason why it says beautiful in there, because that's one definition of this particular word. But I chose the word timely because it is an appropriate word to use. And I felt it meant something more than... Because every time you say the beautiful feet of the preacher, y'all thinking, I doubt it. And you'd be right. He's talking about the timely feet. About going out and telling the gospel at the right time. At the time you're being sent. About how great it is to bring the good news of good things. And that it's timely. Because you know what? One day, if you put off spreading the gospel to someone, one day it may be too late. And so it needs to be done in a timely manner. So, we are saved. We are saved by the same gospel. But we're also saved by the hearing of the gospel. Look in verses 16 and 17. But not all did obey the good news. Just because you give somebody good news doesn't mean they obey it. For Isaiah is saying, Lord, who did believe your news? Or who did believe your report? Okay? You got the good news. We've got the cure for eternity. We've got the cure for sin and death. And we're telling people about it. And Paul's saying, Israel was told about the good news. And Isaiah, even back then, who is believing your news? Therefore, faith is by hearing, and the hearing is through a preached word of Christ. You see, Isaiah used the phrase believing your news. And Isaiah was saying that believing the message is the way of salvation. The message was to stir faith. So a man must be willing to listen to the message of Christ. A man must agree that the message is true, that the facts of the case are thus and thus. But this is not enough. Mere agreement does not lead to action. I would love to bungee jump. As a matter of fact, I would, if I was to go up and climb that tower, get up to the very edge, put everything on me, and I was to actually take a step out, and then I decided not to, I couldn't go back and say, yeah, I bungee jumped. No, I didn't. Chickened out, which I would. And you would too. You see what I'm saying? Just because you know, just because you're right there, does not mean that you're saved. A man knows that he's eating too much. I like to say that I know when that last bite is before gluttony. But I will tell you this, and I'll be honest with you, that I am in the pulpit, so I'll try to tell the truth. There have been times that I've known I was eating too much, and I did it anyway. I knew that it wasn't good for me to gorge myself, although next Sunday afternoon I plan on doing just that. Yet I continue to do it. And you can place that any sin at all in that same scenario. We continue to do it. Terry, you've heard that a bunch, haven't you? I know it's wrong. I just can't help myself. So while the New Testament speaks of faith, it also speaks of commitment, personal commitment to the truth. Saving faith is believing in the name of Jesus Christ and committing one's life to Him. You actually need to take that step off and trust God, to trust Christ. But there's more. In verses 18 through the rest of the chapter, it says, but I am saying, they did in no way hear. Yes, indeed. Into all the earth their voice did go out, and their words into the ends of the inhabited world. But I am saying no. Israel did not understand. First, Moses is saying, I will make you all jealous by those not a nation, by a nation without understanding. I will make you all angry. And Moses is being bold and saying, I was found by those not seeking me. I was being revealed to those not desiring to know me. But to Israel, he is saying, all the day I did stretch out my hands to a people unbelieving and being stubborn. You see, Israel's disobedience was not because they did not hear the word of God. They heard it. The very opposite is true. Israel was the very custodian of the Scriptures. The very people whom God had chosen to bring salvation to the world. Israel's disobedience was not because the people did not know the truth. They had the example of the Gentiles who turned to the gospel in great numbers. They could have looked at the Gentiles and say, oh, this is how, now we know that God is real and this is how we find God. But no, they didn't do that. He says, I will provoke you, talking to Israel, to jealousy. Israel had the stirrings of jealousy and envy to help them turn to the gospel. They heard and knew. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They knew it, but they refused to acknowledge Him. Their disobedience to the gospel was not because they were ignorant of the gospel. The gospel was actually lived out before their faces in the person of Jesus Christ. They saw the living, breathing gospel, the good news of Christ as He was on the earth. And they still rejected that gospel. They knew of it. But then you had the Gentiles. And that's what Paul's talking about in this whole passage. Why were the Jews being excluded and the Gentiles being accepted? The Gentiles, who were not a nation, they didn't understand. They weren't even looking for salvation. They would receive the gospel, and they would believe the gospel, and they weren't even looking for it. One day a person showed up, probably in the name, by a guy named Paul, And he'd show up and he would start talking about this Jesus. And about how he died for them. And about how without him they couldn't have salvation. They couldn't rule and reign with him forever. Out of the blue. And God's Holy Spirit touched their hearts that weren't hardened. And they believed. And they trusted. And this plays out in the hostility towards Christ and his disciples. They were jealous because they somehow became close to God without the law that had been following all their lives. And so God stretched forth his hands, inviting, offering peace and forgiveness and reconciliation. Not to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. Over and over again, he stretched out his hands all the day. They wanted him. He wanted them to return to him. Being patient, long-suffering, forbearing for a long time. Waiting until the last moment to turn him away. The idea that God turned his back on Israel was preposterous. He will not. Matter of fact, when we as a church, we're gone, his hand will still be stretched out until the very last moment when he says, I can't do it no more. It's time. It'll be stretched out to the nation of Israel to the very end of this world. And it'll be up to them to accept the truth, to actually believe this gospel that they'd heard. However, Israel refused and continue to refuse God's gracious invitation. Israel chose to remain disobedient, obstinate. They closed their minds despite the clear evidence and refused to consider the truth of Christ as the true Savior of the world. It'd be sad enough if it was only the Jews who rejected Christ. But even today, there are so many people who hear the gospel, never believe it, and they go about their lives. And every time they hear about church, they hear about Jesus, every time at Christmas time when they hear about him coming, every time at Easter when they hear about his death and a resurrection, they think, yeah, he did that. But they've never believed him. They've never believed the truth of the gospel. They've never committed their hearts and their lives to him. They've never truly called upon the name of Jesus Christ. Therefore, they've never really, truly been saved. And that's just for those who think they're religious. What about all of those who are agnostic, they're atheistic? All of those who do not, they believe in another God. All the billions of people who believe in a God named Allah and think it's the same God, it's not. No, it's not. Facebook man, be warned, beware. That's not. All of these people who hear the message that Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, went to the cross of Calvary, paid the price for our sin, died, was buried, and was resurrected on the third day. And now, all you have to do is believe, truly believe, and call upon his name. And they don't believe. They refuse to do that. Can I tell you something? All the day long, he's stretching out his hand for you. I don't know who you are. I'm hoping and praying that everyone in this building today knows Christ as their Savior. They have truly that point in time when they've called upon his name in trust and belief. I hope and pray that's the case. But maybe someone here, maybe someone beyond that camera, has heard the clear-cut message, the good news of good things, and they realize that they need to hear it, that they need to believe it, and they need to call upon His name. And I hope and pray you'll do that today. As we stand and as we prepare for an invitation, I hope and pray that God's dealing with your heart. So stand. God's dealing with your heart. That you'll say yes to it. That you'll believe. That you've heard. That you'll believe. And that you'll call upon His name today. Give your heart and heart in your life. So that you could have peace and knowledge that when you pass from this life, guys, you're going to fly away. And you're going to laugh on the glory side. That you're going to be with loved ones who've gone on before. That you're going to all these pains and sorrows of this world be worth it. But if you haven't, this is the number one thing you have to worry about in your life. And God is calling you now. His hand stretched out, wanting you to accept Him. Don't be like Israel. Don't be obstinate. Don't be hard-hearted. Give your heart and your life to Him, as we sing.
Number 543. 543.